This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونتوب إليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدًا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وسلم. O praise for Allah, we praise Him, we thank Him, we ask Him for His help, we ask Him for His forgiveness. We seek refuge with Allah Ta'ala from the evil of ourselves and the evil of our actions. Whoever is guided by Allah, then no one can misguide them, and whoever is misguided, then no one can guide them except for Allah Ta'ala. I bear witness that there is no God worthy of worship except Allah. And I bear witness that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is his final messenger. Amma ba'd. First of all, my dearest sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I just want to say jazakumullah khairan to the beautiful sisters here at the UMA for inviting me. And it's always a pleasure and honor to join you and the beautiful sisterhood here. May Allah bless you all, inshallah. And may Allah accept from all of us, inshallah. So my dear sisters, the topic that we want to speak about today is the topic on raising children with a strong identity, all right? Because this is a topic a lot of people are really concerned about this, alhamdulillah, at this time, especially at this time. And, you know, one of the biggest fears that you find many parents obviously have at this time that we're living in is, you know, how do I protect my child, you know, from all of the deviated lifestyles and agendas that are being propagated and that, you know, we find ourselves being surrounded with, right? You know, how can I raise my child to have a strong Islamic identity? This is the question that a lot of people, you know, they're much more concerned about that these days, alhamdulillah. So just to mention first is that, you know, we need to realize that the risk of children becoming deviated has actually always been there. I mean, even the time of Nuh alayhi salam, Nuh alayhi salam's own child did not even, subhanAllah, accept the message, right? But even if we go back 20 or 30 years ago, there's always been that risk of your child leaving Islam. That's always been existing. There's always been that risk that your child could, you know, fall into zina or go and have a boyfriend or girlfriend. There's always been that risk that your child could become addicted to drugs, right? And the list goes on. There's always been these dangers, right? It's just that with this latest threat, which, you know, people are really getting woken up by, actually, you know, the LGBT agenda, right? This is actually causing people to wake up and realize just how dangerous things can get if we don't give enough priority to the way we raise our children, subhanAllah. Now, I'll never forget how concerned and worried I was when the time came for my oldest son to start school. You know, because I've done my best raising him in the home the first 5 years, and I'll never forget the first day going to school and very concerned, how will he be influenced by other kids or the environment? And I went through that, you know, and I'm sure a lot of the sisters in the room, they also experience the same fear, all right? But alhamdulillah, from the immense blessing of Allah Azza wa Jal, after going through, let's say, countless struggles and lots of efforts, you know, alhamdulillah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala enabled, you know, myself and my husband, alhamdulillah, to raise our children to have a strong identity. And like pretty much they're all adults now. So I've got 5 kids, alhamdulillah, and the last one's 17. May Allah protect all of our children, Ya Rabbal Alameen. But I'm here to say that we should not lose hope. And if you look around the community, there are many, many examples, alhamdulillah, of young, you know, youth who've been raised in Australia, and they're very, you know, strong in holding on to their identity. Okay? So we shouldn't feel like we shouldn't lose hope and despair and think that, you know, how am I going to manage that? You know, how can that be done? So that's why I'm here today. You know, basically I want to share with you what are some of the most important things that you need to focus on if you want to be successful in raising your children in these times, despite the odds and despite whatever various genders our children face, okay? So no doubt there's so much that needs to be covered with regards to this topic, and it's very hard to obviously condense it all into 1 hour. I'm sure you can appreciate that. But I'm going to, you know, stick to sharing 6 important pieces of advice that I feel these things in particular helped me, inshallah, after the help of Allah, to raise my children. And these are things also that I observed and learned from other parents, who had managed to successfully raise their children. So let's start off with the first one. The first one is obviously a niyatul khalisa, right? The sincere niya, the sincere intention. So first of all, my dearest sisters, when Allah Ta'ala blesses you with a child, your first and foremost goal needs to be to raise your child to be a righteous child. If you look at the prophets and messengers, when they would make dua in the Quran, they would ask for dhurriyah salihah, not just dhurriyah, not just offspring, but the righteous offspring, right? So you need to have that intention, but then you need to keep reminding yourself of that intention all throughout. It's not just good enough to have it at the beginning when you first have the baby. It needs to be continual all through your child's life, that's your intention. And you're always making dua and asking Allah, to make them into from the salihin. All right? And you're working towards that, right? You're taking the steps to try to enable that to also happen. Now, one of the biggest mistakes and causes for kids to become misguided when they get older is due to parents basically having raised their children haphazardly without a goal for what they're working towards, right? We saw that in many, many cases, right? So we have to realize that in the past, the world was much more simple. And it was a lot easier to get away with just having kids, letting them play in the street, you don't know what they're really doing, you don't know who they're really with. You didn't have to put a lot of effort into, not as much effort, into trying to do efforts to keep them steadfast, because you had the society around you to support your tarbiyah. Like we're talking about, especially in Muslim countries. That hasn't really happened in Australia, I don't think. But in Muslim countries, if you're in a Muslim country and you had sort of they've got the practice all around them and stuff like that, and there wasn't all this internet exposure back then. It was just a simple, basically, Islamic lifestyle, and so you had that around them, and they would just learn from their environment, right? But now we live in a time, and we live in a place as well, where you can't afford to be, you can't afford not to be fully focused on how you raise your children, and you need to even pre-think about everything you expose them to, right? And you need to ask yourself how that thing, that device, that movie, that book, whatever, might negatively affect them in the long run. Okay, so everything, every decision you make as you bring your children up, you need to think, okay, if I let them do this now, what are the potential side effects or negative effects that could happen in the future if I was to introduce that now? You understand? You need to be thinking about that all the time. If we look in the Quran, Allah Ta'ala, He says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا قُوا أَنفُسَكُمْ وَأَهْلِيكُمْ نَارًا وَقُودُهَا النَّاسُ وَالْحِجَارَةُ So Allah Ta'ala in the Quran, He says, Oh, you who believe, save yourselves and your families from the fire, which its fuel is of mankind and stones. So how do we save our children? Allah is telling us to save ourselves and save our children. We can say the way you save your children is through the Islamic tarbiyah. It's through tarbiyah, which means the way to bring up your children, but especially the tarbiyatul Islamiyah, right? The Islamic tarbiyah. Now, one of the worst things that a person can do is raise their child paying attention to all of their dunya and material needs, and they neglect the most important need, of giving them the guidance of Islam and the guidance of the deen. And this is what we've found a lot of people, they fall into. Like where you find they're so concerned with giving their kids the best holidays, the best clothes. You know, they focus so much on education. You know, want my, nothing wrong with having ambitions for our children. Okay, like I want my kid to be a doctor, engineer. There's nothing wrong with that at all. But not at the expense of their deen. And that's, a lot of people fell into that, you know. And it's about, you know, it's like, any of you have been to an Islamic school, you know what I'm talking about. It's all bragging. Like, I want my son to be, my son got the highest marks, my son's going to be the doctor, you know, all this. It's just, unfortunately, people fall into that. It's a fitna that people fall into through their children, right? And sports too, you know, my kid runs the fastest, all this, right? But they end up, what happens is they're so focused on these things, they end up neglecting in focusing on giving their children the vital tools they need to help them survive the waves of fitna that they're going to face in this life. Subhanallah, Allah Ta'ala in the Quran says, وَلَا تَقْتُلُوا أَوْلَادَكُمْ مِنْ إِمْلَاقٍ. Allah Ta'ala said, do not kill your children due to poverty. Right? But subhanAllah, did we ever think about the fact that not giving your children the Islamic foundation that they need in order to remain resilient against the fitna of our times is a form of killing your child spiritually? SubhanAllah, we never thought about that before, right? And even Allah in the Quran says, "Well, fitnatu ashaddu min al-qatl." That letting your, you know, letting fitna can be even worse than killing. Subhanallah, right? So fitna is a very huge thing because, I mean, you know, a child falls into fitna, like especially if it's like major disbelief, for example. Then wa'udhu billah, that's like, that's their eternity gone. You know, it's not even just in this life; it's the eternity is gone, right? So it's very important that when Allah Ta'ala blesses us with a child that we don't lose sight of the most important goal in raising our children, which is to raise them to be salihin, to be righteous. And especially in today's society, which is so filled with fitna. And this is why also, especially during the child raising years, you need to be very careful not to become so busy with other pursuits, you know, getting distracted with other pursuits, right? That we end up neglecting this number one priority. So this is something that, subhanAllah, like alhamdulillah, Allah kind of showed me an example of this before I even got into dawah. Like years and years back when I was just in my doing my first degree at Macquarie University, actually. And subhanAllah, there was one particular woman in our community who was very, very active, subhanAllah. And sadly, you know, I wasn't new to Islam myself, but, you know, basically I saw like her daughter was outside and she was just, it was like she didn't even care about Islam at all, you know. No sign of Islam really on her. She was just mixing with guys at uni and she just, I wouldn't even have known. You know, if I didn't know that was her daughter, I was shocked. Let's just say it like that, right? And I know that she was very busy. She was always outside. Like, she was always really busy, you know? And even though, she, you know, it's something good to be involved with dawah, but I did make a promise to myself at that point, a personal promise, you know, that, you know, not to sacrifice my priorities to my family in place of dawah. Like, even though dawah is very, very important and it's, mashallah, very rewardable, a very rewardable act for us to do. But we should never let ourselves become so heavily involved outside of the home that it leads to the neglect of the family. And this is not just for women, this is even for men. I have seen that too. It's not, and I'm not just criticizing women because I have seen that happen as well, where unfortunately there were, you know, some, you know, brothers very, very busy, maybe in their businesses, their work, things like that. And sadly, their kids, especially, you know, boys, especially when they get to teenage years, they need the direction, you know. Generally, they need the involvement, you know, and that wasn't there, unfortunately, you know. So all I'm showing you is that we do need to make priorities for our children, okay? And Allah Ta'ala in the Quran, He shows us these priorities. He shows us how to put our priorities in order when He tells us, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, قُوْ أَنفُسَكُمْ وَأَهْلِيكُمْ نَارًا. Save yourselves and your family. Like, you're going to be asked about yourself first, and then secondly, your family. So this is what we have to put that as our first priority. All right, then we come to the second advice, which is our goal should be trying to help your children to become motivated from within. Okay, so when you have a child, your main goal should be trying to focus on motivating your child to be motivated from within, so that when they grow up and become increasingly exposed to society through entering uni, through entering the workforce, that they hold fast to their Islamic principles and identity. They don't need you there constantly reminding them, because eventually they get to a point where they are motivated from within. That's the goal, okay? So the main way to do that is focusing on nurturing the iman in their hearts, especially from when they're very young, right? You start from when they're very young, you need to be focusing on nurturing the iman in the heart. And this is why the foundation years of a child's life, like we could describe the foundational years of a child's life, roughly 5 or 7, the first 5 or 7 years, they are so important. And, you know, your main focus needs to be on developing their awareness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? This is what our main focus, and filling their hearts with love for Allah and really knowing Allah, depending on Allah, all of these things. We want to try to develop powerful, positive emotional connections with them and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Just a quick example of that. Like, no, every child at that age, their whole world is their mother and father. All right? You know, their mother, their parent is the most, that is their whole world at that age. So when you connect that back to Allah and tell them, when they're only 2 or 3, you tell them, who created mama? Do you love mama? Yes, I love mama. You know, who created mama? And then maybe they don't know, you say, Allah, Allah gave you mama. Allah blessed you with mama. Like, you understand, like this. This is what makes them build that connection. And when they start to realize that everything I love in this world and everything that's beautiful, like, who created that beautiful sunset? Look at that beautiful sunset tonight. Do you know who created that sunset? That was Allah created that beautiful sunset, right? So the child grows up connecting all that back to Allah Azza wa Jal. And so you can see there's really positive, you know, emotions and connections between them and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay, so that's one way to connect the children in that way, right? Connecting different things, different scenarios, different things you see, especially visual things. Then another one is, you know, one of the reasons why I wanted my children to memorize the Quran was to protect them from deviation. Like Allah Ta'ala in the Quran says, إِنَّ هَذَا الْقُرْآنَ يَهْدِي لِلَّتِي هِيَ أَقْوَمْ. That this Quran it guides to that which is upright. Like everything in this Quran guides to what is upright and what is the haqq and what is the truth. So by putting Quran in their heart, okay, as long as they understand it, as well, you'll teach the understanding, as I'll come to, but putting the Quran in the heart is a like, to me, that was like an antidote. You know, I saw it as an antidote. You know, Allah's given us this antidote, right? And there is a hadith that says, إِنَّ الَّذِي لَيْسَ فِي جَوْفِهِ شَيْءٌ مِّنَ الْقُرْآنِ كَالْبَيْتِ الْخَرِبِ. That the one who does not have any Quran in their heart, subhanAllah, is like the deserted house. Like the empty house. And what is the hadith? What do we know about the deserted house from the other ahadith? The deserted house, the shaitan can easily come into it because there's no one living there, right? So this is the same thing. When we don't have Quran in our hearts, it may protect us, it makes us more susceptible to shaitan deviating us and all of these things, right? So having the Quran in the heart is like, I felt that's giving my children, inshallah, resilience and, like, you know, giving them like an antidote, let's say, you know, to what they're going to be exposed to in the future. Now, of course, it's not just about making them memorize or trying to get them to memorize the Quran, because there's a lot we can say on all these things, right? They've all got disclaimers and things like, but let's just say that when you're teaching that Quran as well, you give it with the explanation in the way that they can understand on their level, right? So you need, sometimes you need to, what's it called? Animate. Animate, like give the animation of the meanings of the ayat. That's because, look, the Quran is filled with aqidah, right? Aqidah, like creed. Like it's showing you, it's giving you the outlook on life. It's giving you the understanding of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's putting everything into place for them and giving them the understanding from the Islamic lens. It gives you the understanding from the Islamic lens. That's the power of the Quran. So you're raising them with that and you're teaching them in an animated form, like, you know, by your explanations of what these ayat mean in general. We're not going into the deep tafsir or anything like that. We're just talking about in general, what are these ayat mean, so that they've got a basic understanding, okay? Now, I'm not going to just talk about small children because we need to talk, everyone's worried about their older children as well, right? So you have to realize exactly what I just said. Really, honestly, what I 100% believe is the Quran is our antidote to all of these problems we're having, okay? Now, when we come to, say, the LGBT agenda, we have to understand Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knew this would happen, all right? Nothing can happen except by the will of Allah, all right? So this was written to happen. Allah knew it was always going to happen. And therefore, Allah did not leave us with that which we can't, you know, He did not leave us except that He gave us that which we can protect ourselves and family with, right? So what I found useful when I was raising my children, when they get to a certain age, obviously it's going to be age specific, okay? I will come to this in a minute, but you don't need to expose your children before their time. You don't start teaching a two-year-old, oh, let's go through the ayat of Hamalut. You know what I mean? You don't need to do that. What you do is, when they get to a certain age, which you'll know from the questions they start asking you, that's when it's time to get out the Quran and give an education about it, okay? So, for example, what I did is, when my son, for example, was reaching puberty, I knew that when a child, you know, when a boy reaches puberty, this is an age he's going to start looking at, he's going to start feeling attracted to girls. He's going to start feeling attracted to women. He needs to learn to lower his gaze. He needs to protect his chastity. Just like a girl has to protect her chastity, so does a male have to protect their chastity, right? So what my way of dealing with that was, for example, I got him to memorize Surat Yusuf. Right? Memorize Surat Yusuf, go through Surat Yusuf, explain what did Yusuf do with regards to protecting his chastity from a woman who tried to seduce him. Right? And he chose Allah over falling into that sin. And similarly, when my daughter, or even my son, when they got to the age where I knew that they got to, say, year seven, I knew there's going to be sex education in school. Put your narrative in there. My kids did go to Islamic school, mind you, but even if they go to Islamic school, they still get exposed to things. And that's just the reality of life, okay? If you live in Pakistan now, I can guarantee you there's an internet that they can get every exposure to. So there's really no escape anymore. Doesn't matter where you live. It's very hard. You know, you can basically, a movie, but you can run, but you can't hide. That's the way I look at it, okay? That's the reality. And, like, so for example, I got my kids to memorize certain ayat, or not necessarily memorize, but just read over the verses in Surah Baqarah. Like, they talk about al-hayd, for example, the verses on menstruation. You know, okay? And that's how you can educate your son, because the boys also have questions like, they might notice their sister's not praying or their mum's not praying or something like that. So you get out, here, son, get out the chapter 2 of Surah Baqarah. Let's go through these verses and have a talk, okay? So this is how we open up dialogue between ourselves and children and put the narrative, we put our Islamic narrative. Instead of leaving the narrative for someone else, maybe even someone who doesn't share our Islamic faith to implant their narrative into their minds, okay? Similarly, we can do this with the story of Qamalut, for example, right? Anyway, so that I'm just trying to show you some examples of how we build up their identity from within. Some other important things things like very simple things, sharing, you know, mention, like say the stories of the prophets before going to sleep. Now, don't, the best thing is, I'll tell you something, the best thing is not to actually get the books and read from the book. It sounds a little bit boring to a little kid, okay? They need you to, you read the book first, this is your homework. You read the book first, sorry about the book, you read the story first, like the story of Yusuf or part of the story that you want to read tonight, you know, talk about tonight, or Noor, okay? You read the story and then you come and put it in your own words. You say it in your own words and you say it on the level that you know your child's on. If they're three, they need it in a very simplistic way, a very exciting way, but it's up to you to make it relatable. Okay, so this is how you build up their subhanAllah identity through these things and making them feel connected and they want to know more about the Quran. Can you tell me some more stories from the Quran tonight, Mama? You know, that's how they're going to feel, inshallah. Another thing that we had, we were very blessed, I have to say, in my kids' generation, especially the first three. We had a lot of Islamic cartoons back then. They do have English ones now, alhamdulillah, but back then we had actually Arabic ones, which were amazing. So many different Arabic cartoons, and they really had a lot of really strong Islamic themes in them. And the kids not only got the benefit of learning Arabic, listening to Arabic, but they even got the, you know, Islamic identity through those cartoons. Besides that, we need to focus on developing positive connections to Islam. We need to develop positive connections between our children and Islam in general, right? So one thing I want to mention is, and everything I'm saying has got so much more to say, but I'm just trying to give you headlines, okay? So when you're looking at your tarbiyah, especially of the young child, the main thing you should be focusing on is what we call targhib, which means encouragement. The main thing you focus on is positivity and encouragement, not harshness, not, you know, not haram this, haram that, you know, not tarhib, you know, making them get so scared and they're going to go to hell if they don't do this, you know, not that, okay? And if you look at, there's one qawl, or there's one statement that's attributed to some of the salaf, or some of the, you know, scholars of the past, basically, لَعِبُوهُمْ لِسَبْعَ وَأَدِّبُوهُمْ لِسَبْعَ وَصَاحِبُوهُمْ لِسَبْعَ, that play with them for 7 years, then train them for 7 years, and then be their friend for the next 7. It's very wise advice, subhanAllah. So if you think about that, it really helps you understand what you should be doing, because you know by the time that they reach 7, you need to start teaching them and training them to pray, for example, right? Okay. One thing I want to mention here is that it's very important that we don't go to the opposite extreme of becoming over strict and over rigid in our tarbiyah of our children as a knee-jerk reaction to the fear we have with these current agendas. That's been one of my concerns personally, because I've seen lots of Muslim parents do this in the past with other things, and I am very worried that they can repeat this with the threat of these current agendas, right? Because we've got the other, I mentioned to you the first type where they're just way too complacent, and now we've got the other side where they just become too rigid and over strict. So I just want to mention that I have seen people, you know, who took the very rigid method in raising their children over the years, and very sadly, in many cases, I'm sad to say that they actually ended up pushing their kids away from Islam, and some left. And that's the reality, unfortunately. That's very sad. So we need to go to the guidance of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He instructed us and told us that generally, that inna rifqa la yakunu fi shay'in illa zana, that gentleness is not in something except it beautifies it. Wala yunza'u min shay'in illa shana, and it's not removed from something except it makes it ugly. Okay, so if you want your children to love Islam and you want them to love their deen, it's through being gentle that's going to make them, it's going to be beautified to them. Their deen has become beautified to them. But when you become harsh, you take the over-strict approach, that's when, may Allah protect us, it becomes harsh and hard and these things, and this is what we don't want, okay? And even in the Quran, Allah says, وَلَوْ كُنْتَ فَضًّا غَلِيظَ الْقَلْبِ لَنْ فَضُّوا مِنْ حَوْلِكَ. That if you were harsh-hearted, if you dealt with them in a harsh-hearted way, they would run away from you, okay? So, this is why it's important to be balanced in our fears of the current threats, right? We need to be aware. Definitely, we need to be aware. We need to be going into, you know, raising our children with our eyes wide open, even eyes in the back of your head, literally, right? But, and you know, and take the appropriate measures, but don't let your fear cause you to overreact. And due to that, you end up turning your kids off Islam as a result. That's what we don't want. We don't want to think we're doing something good, but we actually end up leading to the exact thing we were trying to run from. Also, my dear sisters, your goal should be guiding your children to want to be internally motivated to practice their Islam, as I said before, not raising them in a way that they're really only practicing their Islam in order to please you as their parent. Okay? We don't want them to grow up only practicing their Islam out of pleasing you as their parent. So that the minute you turn your back, they're doing the exact opposite of what you taught them. I remember the irony, subhanAllah, when I first converted to Islam and I started wanting to wear the hijab and I was scared to put it on in front of my parents. So I used to go to the train station to put it on before I'd go on the train. And you know what I used to see? I'm sure you all saw that too. Some of the Muslim girls coming back on the train, putting their hijab back on after they've been out to go home with their hijab for their parents. So I was doing the opposite of what they were doing. SubhanAllah, the irony, right? But where does a lot of that, majority of the time where that stems from is, you know, is that, look, people tried their best in the past. I don't want to judge because we have to understand the knowledge we have today is very different than the knowledge of a lot of your parents. So just please also be a little bit compassionate when thinking about how things were. They didn't necessarily have the knowledge or ability, you know, and so that's why unfortunately everything was just translated into haram, 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 and most people just thought that all Islam is just everything's haram. And so they didn't have a very positive connection with Islam, nor with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala due to that, right? So they were only wearing hijab because their parent told them, not because they had any understanding of what they're wearing it for, or, you know, any consciousness of wanting to strive for Allah in the akhirah. It was, you understand, it was just to merely please their parent and scared their parent's going to hit them if they come home with no hijab on, basically, right? So this is what can happen when you take the over-rigid approach, where you end up teaching your kids, you know, to fear you, and they only do things out of guilt due to, you know, basically your tarbiyah being primarily based upon punishment. So we want to focus on showing them the benefit of why they need to do those things, right? That's how they become internally motivated to want to do them, when they understand why, what the benefit they're going to get, and also connecting them back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Like, I remember there was one story about one scholar, whenever his, you know, child would leave the home, he would say, you know, he would tell him, fear Allah wherever you are. You know, fear Allah wherever you are. So because, and know that Allah can see you wherever you are. So even if I'm not with you, just remember that Allah can see you. And I used to sometimes remind my kids of that when they would go to the house. I would tell you, just remember that Allah is always with you. He can see everything. So remember, even if I'm not with you, Allah sees you. Develop that in their heart, because then they grow up with consciousness of Allah watching them. And it's not about my mum and dad can't see me now. It's about Allah can see me. So this is much more motivating. All right, we come to the third point, which is being an example yourself. Now, none of us are perfect, but we have to strive to try to rectify ourselves. And one of the blessings I do find about children is they make you start really stepping your act up, you could say. Like, I know when I had my, you know, I'm sure most of you went through that. Like, you might have been a little bit all over the place with your Islam, but when you had the baby, it's like, oh my God, I better start getting my act together, because my kid's going to copy off everything I do. They're gonna imitate me. And so you start thinking, I better start reading some books about Islam. I better start practicing a bit better, because otherwise they're going to be doing what I do, you know? But yeah, so be an example yourself. You need to work on yourself. And being sincere with your children is very, very important. Like, talk to your children from your heart. Be absolutely sincere. It's so important you do what you say. You follow through with what you say. And stick to your words. Be a person of your word. Teach them that Islam is about being a person who sticks to their words. Okay? And even Allah said in the Quran, كَبُرَ مَقْتًا عِنْدَ اللَّهِ أَن تَقُولُوا مَا لَا تَفْعَلُونَ. It's most hated to Allah and detestable to Allah that you say what you don't do. May Allah protect us from it. Okay, so this is something that builds integrity. You know, like when you stick to your words, your children, they build trust in you. And you become their example they look up to. But if you don't stick to your words, it's like you're telling them one thing, but mum, you do the opposite. Dad, you do the opposite. You know, like don't tell me when you do the opposite. So you need to, as much as possible, you should be practicing what you preach. Walk the talk. You know, walk the talk. So like, for example, like, in praying your prayers on time. You can't be telling your child, pray your prayers on time, but you don't pray your prayers on time. Like, how much are you showing your enthusiasm to pray your prayers? You know, they're going to copy off basically your habits. So with kids, if you go study any book that's about children and upbringing, you know, action speaks way louder than the words. Besides that, you know, also be a leader for your children by demonstrating your own pride of your deen, your own confidence in your deen. Again, they learn far more from what you do than what you say. So, for example, when it comes to praying outside, like it's prayer time, you go and find somewhere to pray, and you don't, you know, like Allah says, وَلَا يَخَافُونَ لَوْمَةَ لَائِمٍ. They don't fear the blame of the blameless. Like you have the Islamic, the izzah. You know what I'm trying to say? You have the honor, like you feel the honor of Islam, and you don't feel, embarrassed, non-Muslims are going to see us praying right now. No, you teach them that we, alhamdulillah, we go when it's time to pray, we pray. And our prayer is a dawah. Our prayer is a dawah. When they see our family praying in this place, far away from, maybe they've never even seen a Muslim pray before. That's a dawah. And we're showing them that as Muslims, we're remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala all the time. You know, we're not living this materialistic, secular life that has no purpose, you know, and no goal. And, you know, speaking up when Islam is defamed. Speaking up, showing that you stand up for haqq. You stand up for justice. And, you know, that you're confident to give someone dawah, for example. You know, you proudly speak about your deen. Things like that, that's all. They are silently watching your actions. That's what I'm trying to say. You are silently giving them their understanding of Islamic identity. Okay? Another thing that's important for us as parents, especially in this day and age, is seek knowledge as much as you can so that you become an authority that your children respect. Like when you have that knowledge, your children actually turn to you and they respect you. They know they can't pull the wool over your eyes. You know what I'm trying to say? Because you know what? You know your deen. They can't just try to, you know, but it's okay in Islam to this, mum. No, because this and this, you know. Okay, another very important point. This is all point three, mind you. It's all point three because it's all got to do with motivating your children from within. This is a big topic. Anyway, so also pay attention. This is very important. Pay attention to your home. Pay attention to your home. Look around your home. Is your home giving your children the understanding of the difference between Islam and not having Islam? Like, when I look at this home, does it remind me of a Muslim household, of an Islamic environment, or is it a home that there's really not much difference between this environment and any other, if I was talking a non-Muslim's house that doesn't have any faith, there's not really any big difference between our houses. You know what I'm trying to say, sisters? So why is that so important? So that when your children are outside mixing and seeing, like, society, how it is, and, you know, the lifestyles without guidance, when they walk into their home, they feel they can notice the difference. You're showing them the haqq and the batil visually, that this is the difference. There's peace in this household. You know, one of my philosophies actually was, because we don't have any true Islamic environment in this day and age, and I'll come talk about that in a little while, I've got my own commentary on that to make. Because we in reality do not really have any true Islamic environment in the world today. Okay, that's the sad reality. The best we can do is create what I call a greenhouse. Well, I consider it like a greenhouse. Okay, so what that means is, what do you do when you have plants that, you know, they have their natural environment, but the environment's very shadid, like it's very severe on them. You have to try to replicate the right environment for them to thrive. Yes or no? Yes. This is what we have to be thinking about in raising our children, the same thing. As much as possible, we need to replicate the type of environment, like an Islamic environment, that they're going to thrive in as much as possible. Okay? And yeah, so to do that, you need to be conscious of what you have in your home. Because when you have fitna in your home, when you have things that's going to weaken them, you know, due to what they see, like the type of movies that you let them watch, the books you let them read, the music, things like that, that's all desensitizing them. Okay? That's desensitizing them. And they can't see the difference between, like, the guidance and misguidance. So there needs to be a difference, right? So realize that fitna, being exposed to fitna, being exposed to, you know, corruption, is something that it has an effect on the heart and it desensitizes over time. So what we want to try to do is, especially when they're little, you try to create that greenhouse. Of course, over time, just like you do with a plant, once it's come to a certain point in the greenhouse, you now have to, it has to now start getting used to being out in the environment, in the wild. And it's going to slowly get used to that, and it's going to have to slowly adapt to that. But the thing is, you've made it, you've developed it to be strong to a certain level, you know. And this is what we try to aim towards doing with our kids as much as possible, right? You develop them, like, so slowly they get exposed. Whether you like it or not, sisters, they're going to get exposed. But we want them, we try to delay the exposure, you know, until it's necessary. You know, not early exposure. We try to delay it so that by the time they are exposed, they are built from within. Their iman system, their identity system is built within, and they are resilient enough. And believe me, if inshallah you've really focused on the foundational years, I can tell you that I know with, you know, for example, with my own experience, by the time my kids were 4 or 5, I could say they had their head on their shoulders. Really. You could hear it. They would say, like, they saw something, a'udhu billah. You know what I mean? Like, they would, and that's something too. You should also show reactions. If you see something haram, a'udhu billah. And by the way, I actually learned this from a very, mashallah, amazing family that Allah blessed me to know when I was in Saudi Arabia, who they had 9 children, all memorized the Quran, and they were very, very stuck to their deen, despite, and the Saudi Arabia is a whole different story, okay, because I've lived there, I know how it is. Just because you're living in Saudi Arabia doesn't mean you're going to be successful in bringing up your children. Let me just say that. But they had managed to do so. But I'm just telling you, one of the things I noticed, they had taught their kids about, you know, having a reaction, not just being passive. Like, unfortunately, I've seen it happen too many times from Muslims who, we know that that's adhaf al-iman, actually. That's from the weakest of iman, not to hate a munkar. That they just actually go along with munkar and they don't, like, they see a sin, they see an evil, and they just go along with it and support it even, instead of actually having a reaction. You should show your children that this is something Allah does not love. He hates it, or he does not like it. This is not from our iman. This is not from, you know, what is, you know, what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, has commanded for, right? It's something that leads to the fire, for example. So you, by your reaction, you're teaching them also how to, you know, hate the munkar in their hearts as well, right? All right, so so we come to the fourth point, which is maintaining a strong emotional connection to your child. This is so important, right? maintaining a strong emotional connection to your child. So it's really important to be close to your children. As I said before, it's not like in the past where you simply do not have that society around you, right? You don't have the society around you to support your children, okay? And, you know, over the years, I mean, like all the time, actually, I get those unfortunate phone calls or messages telling me things like, you know, my daughter is refusing to pray, my daughter doesn't want to wear a hijab, things like this, you know? And even worse stories, that's the least of it, even worse ones, you know? A lot of the time, if you go into it, my dear sisters, you find that the parent doesn't have a very good relationship with their son or daughter, especially in the teenage years, right? Now, of course, no one is perfect, right? None of us are perfect, and we all, I think, now we're starting to become more educated and understand that, you know, sometimes we've learned our tarbiyah from our parents, and sometimes, you know, they talk about trauma being passed down. I mean, the negative techniques that your parents might have done with you, and then you pass them on to your children. You know what I'm trying to say? So we need to realize that if our relationship with our kids is mainly consisting of criticism and blaming and putting them down and comparing them to others, it's a good idea to speak to like a psychologist or counselor, like a Muslim psychologist or counselor, on how you can improve your relationship, right? And your communication techniques to try to strengthen the bond between you and your daughter or your son. As sometimes it can actually be the way you're dealing with your children that is pushing them away. And that's why, actually, believe it or not, when I have people come to me with these things, we have to look at the bigger picture, because they tell me, oh, can you talk to my daughter about, you know, something really, I can't go into, just in case, you know, there are some really major crisis that unfortunately some parents go through. Can you please talk to my daughter? Like an example, my daughter's moved out of home, she's run off with her boyfriend, they're living together, you know, who's not Muslim, whatever. You know, that's an example, right? Can you talk to my daughter, they say to me, you know? In light of everything I've told you, a lot of the time, unfortunately, you know, there hasn't been that foundation to start off with, and now they've unfortunately they're facing a lot of the consequences of that. And if you ask them, I actually say, look, how's your relationship with your daughter? When they tell me my daughter's run away, or my daughter's, you know, why is your daughter, you know, not just blame, I don't want to blame people, okay, because people don't really realize what they're doing often. They're doing it out of, they think they're doing the right thing, but they just maybe lack skills. So that's what I'm saying to you. If you feel that your relationship is strained with your child, it's really wise to, you know, and if you feel that your relationship is based mainly on blaming, criticism, put downs, and, you know, lacking communication, okay? Like your daughter doesn't want to open up to you, your son doesn't want to open up to you, they don't like talking to you, they don't like being around you, things like that. That's where I would go and get professional advice. You can use that professional advice to enhance your relationship. Now, it's not necessary to actually go and read hundreds of books on parenting. I'll be quite honest, it's not actually that necessary to go read hundreds of books on parenting. Let me say this, that kids need basic things. So, because a lot of people when they're starting out, they get really worried and overwhelmed and all this, like it's your first baby, just like overwhelmed with information, read this book, read that book. Let me tell you, when it comes down to it, there are some very basic core things that kids need. And that is basically love, genuine love, and feeling loved, right? Feeling like they're genuinely cared for. Patience, a lot of patience. Like, I can't even begin to tell you how much patience you need. Anyone here has got adult kids will know how much patience you need to have a child, okay? And also connection, okay? That is so important, right? Now, I only really read, I'll be honest with you, and alhamdulillah, everything's from Allah, of course, but like I only really read one book, which I thought was great. It really has everything in it, and it, you know, it's one by Steve Biddulph, I think his name is. here's a really good book. I think it was Raising Boys. And it really just centers around positive parenting. It's, you know, we can really use these techniques, because if you have a look at the tarbiyah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that's exactly how he was with children. Like, you've got to ask yourself, why was it the children had so much love for the Rasul? Why? He had a beautiful way of dealing with them, you know, and this is what we want. We want our children, you know, to really not feel threatened by us, to, you know, feel safe to come and tell us their secrets, to share with us, to be close to them. You understand? And to really feel that we are a resort in their life, that they can come back to and confide in. And then we look at, for example, just what Anas radiallahu anhu said about the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He said that, you know, I served the Rasul for 10 years. He never even once said to me, oof, like out of, you know, showing impatience, and never blamed me by saying, why did you do so-and-so, or why didn't you do so-and-so? Right, now, he's the Rasul, I admit that, and I'm not going to come and say to you that I never said similar to oof to my kids, or that I didn't yell at my kids, or that I didn't sometimes say, why didn't you do this, or why did you do that? I was not, you know, on that level. But let me say this, if the majority of your parenting is positive, and the most of the time you're working towards that, and every now and again you slip up, it's not going to be something that's going to majorly affect your children. Okay? It's what you do over time, consistently, that makes the difference. All right, sisters? So, things like focus on highlighting their positives to them. Like, because, you know, you have that child that, say, you know, we've all got this child that, oh, he does really well, he gets all the good marks, he listens to everything you say. And then number two, if he's a boy, it's like usually he's very restless, doesn't sit still, he loves football. I don't know, like, they're not going to be the same, sisters. That's the reality. But you know what? That second child's got a big heart. That second child's kind. He doesn't maybe have the same, intellectual kind of capacity as the first child, for example, but he's got the kindness, he's got the big heart, he's loving. So you've got to, and this is especially for girls. Let me tell you, a sad thing about girls, if you ask a lot of girls, I'll tell you this, and this is even for women, and I'm sorry, like, if I trigger anyone here, may I make it easy for everyone, but we're trying to undo, you know, we're trying to undo a lot of the, mistakes that we made in the past, you know. But basically, if you ask a lot of girls, even if they're at the age of 13, what is lovable about yourself? Or what do you like about yourself? Do you know a lot of girls can't tell you the answer to that? If you ask them, what's your positives? What would you say are your top five positives? A lot of girls can't answer that question. That's not good. That's what helps them to have lack of self-esteem, because they actually don't see that they've got anything good about them. I've literally had people contact me in the past and tell me, there's nothing good about me. I hate myself. There's actually nothing good about me. They've told me that. And so we have to understand that we need to reflect back. It's so important we reflect back to our kids what we love about them. You know what I love about you, Habibi? You're this. Or Habibti. You know, I love this about you. You know what I mean? Like, focus on that. Because, you know, especially, like, let me tell you, I fell into this too, right? Especially the girls. Okay, just please, you have to try it for yourself. Wait till your daughter turns 13, everybody. 13 to 15, okay? Put your hand up if you've ever had a 13 to 15-year-old. Yeah, so you know what I'm talking about, all right? So this is the time where you're going to have a lot of arguments with your daughter, all right? So this is where you really, like, you've got to be careful, because they're going to try you out, you know. But you have to do not lose, sisters, your positivity. It's very hard not to, so you have to look after yourself well. But don't fall into constantly criticizing them. It does not help them, okay? They need to hear what they're doing right, what you love about them. Try to keep that up, because that's what's going to turn them around eventually. If you keep that up, you know, just ride the tide. I was telling a sister the other day, because she was about to go through that with her daughter. I told her it's basically called ride the tide, okay? You just need to ride the tide when they're in the age, okay? So we need to realize that in order for our kids to be resilient against the environment we live in, it's so important that our kids feel really loved and emotionally secure. And that's why if there is a toxic family environment due to marital problems, and everyone's got some problems, I'm talking about major problems, right? And kids be exposed to, say, emotional abuse, things like that, then it's really important we seek help in order to avoid the negative effects that can come on the children as a result of that, right? Okay, and then the fifth point, and I'm nearly finished, inshallah. So the fifth point is the importance of community and environment. And you're going to find this as your kids get older. There's only a certain amount of time that the kids are very influenced by their parents and the family. But then once they reach around about, 12, 13, they're starting to look outwards. So this is where, we are so blessed. Honestly, we're so blessed in Australia. We're so blessed in Sydney in particular to have one of the best communities as far as so many supportive networks. Like, we have so many, activities and centres now, which we did not have. If you go back to 20, 30 years ago, we did not have this. So we have a lot more infrastructure today. Not saying we haven't got more improvement to make, but we have a lot more available now to support, to have that environment to mix in and to, that basically a support network around you. And, as your kids get older, you're going to come to know how much you're going to need this, and you're going to appreciate having that community around you. Like, I know myself, because alhamdulillah, everyone, we were living right in the middle of practically Lekemba. We live Green Acre, but practically Lekemba. So everyone kind of knew our family. We're always attending the masjid, so everyone knows us from the masjid. My kids would go anywhere, and they knew, everyone knew them, so they couldn't really get away with doing too much. And I'm sure, mashallah, Sheikh Shadi's sons have the same thing, where they really can't get away with doing too much because everybody knows them. And it's just having that, support network around you, having the aunties, the uncles, all of that, around them. Okay, I'm going to finish off, and then if you want, we can talk even about the subject of hijra, because I did try that as well, but I won't talk about it right now just because we're going to finish off. But let me finish off by saying that the last point is, you need to seek constant help from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ultimately, this is a reality. We can have the best tarbiyah in the world. You could have read thousands of books on tarbiyah, thousands of books on child rearing, right? But ultimately, all success can only come from Allah Azza wa Jal. This is what we have to realize, right? So this is why, especially when you're in your sajda, always make that dua, for your children to be righteous and that Allah makes them from amongst even the leaders, from amongst the muttaqeen. The beautiful dua which says, Rabbana habalana min azwajina wa dhurriyatina qurrata a'yunin waj'alna lil muttaqina imama. So this dua is, oh Allah, bestow upon us from our spouses and our children those which bring coolness to our eyes, and make them leaders for al-muttaqeen, make them leaders for those who have taqwa and consciousness and bewaring of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So finally, my dear sisters, realize that whatever is happening, it's all part of the plan of Allah azza wa jal. And we don't know what khayr will come out of it, but one thing I'm already seeing personally is people are waking up and realizing they can no longer be complacent about raising children like they used to. And to be honest, when I look at the upcoming generation, subhanAllah, I actually believe that far more people are now raising their children upon the Quran, sending them to Islamic schools and classes and Islamic classes than ever before. I see, mashallah, it's actually, mashallah, I really have a lot of hope for the upcoming generation. May Allah protect all of us and protect our children. May Allah subhanahu make all of our children from the Salihin and make them a means to make dua for us, inshallah, after we leave this life, a legacy. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala raise us in the levels of Jannah due to the dua of our children and them asking for forgiveness for us when we leave this life. May Allah protect us all, Ya Rabb al-Alameen. Wa aqulu qawli hadha wa astaghfir Allah wa li wa lakum wa subhanakallah bihamdik. Nashhadu an la ilaha illa ant. Nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk.